Well, for those of you who are visiting, we've been doing a little series over the summer, over the last 5 or 6 weeks. It's been on 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And a very quick recap for those of you who are visiting or those of you who nodded off at crucial moments. We call the series Shaping Up for the Summer. It's about the body of Christ. Now, our bodies are important, really, really important. And as in 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle talks about the church as the body of Christ. This is Jesus' body on earth. Now, like our own bodies, it's far from perfect. The body of Christ is far from perfect. But actually, this is the only body that Jesus has. There's no plan B. We're it. So we need to make sure the body of Christ is working really well. And because the church is such a huge mixture of different people, different ages, different sexes, different races, different cultural backgrounds, different educational backgrounds, such a big mixture, how can you get a big, diverse group of people like that to work together? Now you could kind of order them around like the Brigade of Guards, but that wouldn't work, would it? There's no initiative in the Brigade of Guards. You just do what you're told to do. So the fantastic master plan is that Jesus has his body work as a single entity, as an organism, as one body, in fact. And the way he does it is that he includes absolutely everybody. Everybody. Everybody who knows and loves the Lord Jesus is included in the body. Everyone has a part to play. And the person who's in charge of all this is the Holy Spirit. We couldn't make this diverse group of people function together properly, but the Holy Spirit, who's chosen each one of us, can. And so the way we had a look at this over the last few weeks, we showed that the Holy Spirit does this by using spiritual gifts. There we are, lots of spiritual gifts, and also spiritual people. And we saw how God really values difference. He loves different people with different gifts and different talents to bring. And also, Lindy last week showed us how important it was for everyone to be a part of all this. You know, the way the world usually operates is that the people up front, the important people, the glamorous people, are the ones who are given all the attention. Actually, in the body of Christ, it's different. Every single person has a part to play. And we talked about this before. If you've got any doubt about this, I've talked about the lady who cleans our toilet, Sarah, who comes to this church. Okay? Now, you might say, well, how can the person who cleans the toilets be as important as the vicar? Would you come here if the toilets stank? You wouldn't do that, would you? Okay? I've also talked about the central heating. Brian, who kept our central heating going when it was about to collapse all through last year. Would you come here if it was freezing? You might come here if the vicar didn't preach in there 1 week, but you wouldn't come here week after week in the middle of winter if there was no heat, right? Just wouldn't do it. So it's really, really important. God uses spiritual gifts and spiritual people, and everyone has a part to play. So what can possibly go wrong? Welcome to 1 Corinthians 13. This is probably the most famous passage that Paul ever wrote, and I could be preaching about this passage for the whole day and still only scratch the surface. But I haven't got all day, and hopefully the sun's going to come out and we're all going to get down the beach. So what can I share with you in just a few minutes? Well, this is actually the second time in just over a month I preached about this passage. This was the last time. Look at that. That's Tom and Sandra Bullock, who got married on the 23rd of July down at St. Mary's Church, and I had the great privilege of preparing for their marriage and also for officiating at the ceremony. And they wanted 1 Corinthians 13, Jane and Nick, at their wedding, they wanted 1 Corinthians 13. So I talked about it. But actually, I don't think Paul is primarily talking about husband and wife in this passage, is he? And the reasons why, well, the first thing is, this is actually in the middle of a discussion of the church. But there's another reason, and that is if Paul had been talking about romantic love, he would have used a different word. There are several words for love in the New Testament, and the word for romantic love is eros, where we get the word erotic. You know, the god of love, Eros. You know, the little guy in the middle of Piccadilly Circus, you know, standing there with his... You know that one? Okay, him. Okay? Right. So Paul does not use that word. He does not use that word. And I'm quite relieved about that because I love all of you who are members of All Saints, okay? But I don't want to marry you, all right? Especially the blokes I don't want to marry, okay? And also because I have a lovely wife here who I'm very happily married to, so I don't want to marry all of you. So that's not the kind of love that Paul is talking about. He uses the different words. That's the word he uses. What is that word? Agape. 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 Now, it's a funny old word, you know, agape. It's quite rare in classical Greek and Homer and Plato and all those kind of people, all right? But actually, it was picked up by the Christian community, and it was applied to God and his love for us and our love for him and for one another, actually even our love for our enemies. And the first person to do this was not Paul. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Look at this. For God so loved the world. Well, actually, this is probably John. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so agaped the world. All right? This is Jesus. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make a home with them. What he actually says is, anyone who agapes me will obey my teaching. My Father will agape them. That's what he's saying. Look at this one. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You may be children of your Father in heaven. What Jesus is actually saying is, you may have heard it was said, agape your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, agape your enemies. Agape your enemies. So agape is a tough word. It's a tough word because it's universal. It reaches out to everyone. That person who dislikes you because you're a Christian. That person who claims they're a Christian but blocks and opposes you every step of the way. I've had a fair dose of that in my time, to be honest. You know, it's a tough word because Jesus is the model and he did it perfectly. And I'm never going to be that perfect, you know. We're bound to fail sometime or another because none of us is perfect. It's a tough word. And you can tell it's a tough word because the language that Paul uses. Now, the Bibles we use and the translations we use sometimes don't usually help us very much. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, which introduces this hymn to love, is usually translated this, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. We all know that, don't we? And it's like we think that what Paul is saying, this is a better way of living. Now, actually, the word that Paul uses there for excellent way means a literal way, a literal path, a higher path, a journey through a mountain pass. That is what that actually means. Okay? So he's saying, and yet I will give you directions for a journey over a mountain pass. And you can tell he means that because he keeps using phrases which remind us of going through the mountains. He talks about higher gifts. He talks about faith that removes mountains. He talks about love never fails. We all know that, love never fails. Actually, the word there is every time apart from this, love never falls. None never falls off a cliff. Love never collapses. You know, he's talking about from high to low, you know. And every, you know, and Paul says, we're told to run after love. It's an effort, you know. Have you ever climbed a mountain pass? It's pretty hard going. This is Le Col. It's called Le Col. It's in Alpes d'Huez in France. Can you see that? Just see that yellow road? They've marked it on the picture for you. Okay? That is one of the most grueling stages in the Tour de France. Okay? I've been up that in a coach. All right? Okay? If you go up there in a cycle, okay, it's 21 hairpin bends, 6,000 feet. It's got an average gradient of 8.1%, but a maximum gradient of 13%, and it's flipping exhausting. A friend of mine has actually gone up there on a bike. You see, going over mountain passes is not for the faint-hearted. It's hard going. To take a similar analogy, these guys, okay? That's the Brownlee brothers, Alistair and Jonathan, wearing their gold and silver medals for triathlon. If you want to do triathlon in the Olympics, you have to swim for 1.5 kilometers, cycle for 40 kilometers, and then run for 10 kilometers. Okay? For anyone who does a triathlon, it's tough. Paul is saying this love business is hard going. It's not easy. So love's a tough word. It's a difficult word, but it's a brilliant word. It's brilliant because the only way it can happen is because of the Holy Spirit. What does Paul say in Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the Holy Spirit in us who brings love. If you try to make yourself love something, have you tried it? It's really difficult. I think I need a volunteer to help me prove my point. I think I'd like to choose my lovely wife as a volunteer. Would you like to come out, darling? Oh, come out, just come out here, come and have a look. I've got something here that you ought to love. Well, who can tell? Look at that. Look at that. Now go and try it. Make yourself. Make.
I'm sorry, I can't.
You just can't. No. You can't force yourself to love it. Okay, would anybody else love one of these? It's lovely. Coconut, look, coconut cake. Would you like one? Go on, have one. There we are. Good. You can have the whole one. Have the whole one.
Oh, wow.
There we are. Fantastic, you see. But, okay, you can sit down again. You can sit down again. Can you see? You can't force yourself to love something. Actually, mean, of course, because I knew she'd hate it. But you can't force yourself to love something. It's impossible. We can't make ourselves love anything. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to love one another. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it's amazing how we can love people who are unlovable. See, if I spend my time thinking about my rights and what I'm entitled to and how life isn't fair and how terribly I've been treated, and how perfect my behavior has been, of course, I can't love anyone. But if I have to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and enable me to love other people through him, it's extraordinary how we can love one another. But one other thing. If we don't get this right, if we don't love one another, the church is a terrible place to be. It's a terrible place to be. In the past, the church has persecuted people who've disagreed with it. It's killed people who've disagreed with it. It's started wars over people who've disagreed with it. And the reason why the church without love is a terrible place to be is the church is a body. We're all living up close and personal with each other. And Paul says, look at your own body. How would it be if you disliked your own body? And some people do dislike their own body, you know. They say, I don't like my hair, I don't like my height, I don't like my skin color, I don't like my eyes or my nose, you know. I don't want it fixed. And some people go off and get plastic surgery to change their appearance because they just don't like who they are, okay. So you end up with somebody like that. That was Michael Jackson. It's like a happy boy, doesn't he? He had a difficult childhood, but nevertheless, he went from that to that. That's the result of plastic surgery, because he disliked his own body that much. He changed it again and again and again. See? And if you're a Christian, I'm always coming across people who are Christians who just don't like the church. And they're not happy, because they're still Christians, but they just don't like the church. And it's like they dislike their own bodies, you know, because they're part of the body of Christ. Now look, like our own bodies, none of the bits of my body are perfect. Look, you know, look at me, folks. I mean, be fair. Okay, and in an ideal world, I change all sorts of things about it. I suppose I'd be a bit thinner, a bit taller, you know, a bit younger, you know. But this is who I am. This is who God has made me. You know, I could get down the gym a bit more and stuff, but the reality is, you know, I'm all I've got, you know, because God's not going to give me another body. It's not perfect, okay? And this is the only body that Christ has, and we need to love it. We need to love it. Come on, let's get rid of Michael. God bless him. Okay. We need to love it. So If we get this wrong, the church is a terrible place to be. But if we get it right, the church is a brilliant place to be. Why is it brilliant? It's brilliant because actually life is a lot nicer when people are getting on. That's true, of course. But when we're building each other up, we're encouraging each other, people see us and say, you're the kind of people I want to be around. Just like Berno was saying. When young people come in and meet the folks who are involved in the WAVE, which is the youth project we have here, they're kind of drawn to those people. They may not be aware why they're drawn to those people. There's something about you. What is it about you that is so attractive, you know? And people say, you're my kind of people. I don't know why. You may believe all this weird stuff about people rising from the dead, but somehow you're the kind of people I want to be around. A church which is loving is incredibly attractive. Just what Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. But this everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. You see? If we learn to love one another, then people will see and be drawn to us. And if we can learn to love those inside the church, and it can be a challenge. Look, let's face it, I can think of a few people I find it difficult to love. Actually, not inside All Saints, who are lovely, but, you know, in the wider church, who are a bit of a challenge. But if we can do that, when we take the gospel out into the community, something extraordinary happens. Look, this is our vision statement. The All Saints' vision, to see the kingdom of God come in power through the transformation of our community. Okay? And we don't just go out into our community and do stuff. We go out into our community and love people, and we take Jesus' love with us, and we know that when we love people and we love people with the love of Jesus, the love of God changes who we are and starts to infect them. Even they, imperceptibly, they start to be infected with the love of Jesus. Extraordinary. And as we take God's Holy Spirit out to the community, they begin to be transformed as well. And this is powerful stuff. And you know, this is the only way the church is going to work. It's not designed to work any other way, and it can't work any other way. And the other thing is, this is the only way for the church to have credibility outside this building. You know? It's the only way. Next week, they're going to make Mother Teresa a saint. Did you know that? Okay, she's going to be canonized. Okay, now of course the Bible says we're all saints, but the Roman Catholic Church likes to make a special fuss of special people, which it calls saints. Okay, now what was amazing about that woman was not that she was wealthy, because she wasn't. She had nothing. Okay, it wasn't that she was powerful, because she wasn't powerful. It wasn't that she cozied up to influential people, though influential people beat a path to her door. It's that she washed the feet and served people who could do nothing for her, who were actually dying. And that is what impressed so many people, who staggered people, that she went to the poorest of the poor in Calcutta and she served them when they could do nothing for her. And that is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. And if we can do that, and it's hard, it's like climbing a mountain pass with a load on your back sometimes, but if we can do it, then people who look at us will say, God is among you, and I want some of that stuff. Let's pray.